Welcome to the Sermon Podcast, the First Christian Church of St. Paul, located in Roseville, Minnesota. We are a congregation of Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, a congregation that is united in Christ for the sake of the world. Join us for worship in person or via our live stream, Sundays at 11 a.m. You can learn more about us by going to fccstpaul.org. Here is this week's sermon. Our text this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 5 through 42, and you can follow along in the bulletin. It is printed on page 6. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob had given to his son. Jacob's well was his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well with his sons and his flocks and drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is the Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking to her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on the way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him food to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is ready, is already receiving wages, and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is truly the Savior of the world." This is the word of God for all the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. It's been nearly 8 years since First Christian of St. Paul made the decision to become an open and affirming congregation. And what that means is that we are a congregation that openly welcomes LGBTQ people into the full life of the church. And I think that that is a good thing for us to do. It's an important thing. But ever since, I've been also wondering and trying to answer the question, why does this matter? I know all the reasons that we do this. And I know that it is important. And of course, I know that it's also personal to me as someone who is openly gay and married to a man. But too often, our reasonings of why we do this get caught up in our never-ending culture war. And what I've been grappling is this: what does this mean theologically and biblically? What does it mean for us as a community of faith? I think that this is a question that we as a congregation must wrestle with. Our theme this Lent is centered around the concept of call. And we are all called to live in some way for God. Calls ain't just for pastors anymore, if it ever was. Our congregation is called as well. The design of the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, our confession of faith, says, "In the communion of the Holy Spirit, we are joined together in discipleship and obedience to Christ." So we are called to be, small d, disciples of Christ. Our Stone Campbell tradition looks to the book of Acts as a model for the church. It is one where people receive the Holy Spirit and then are sent out into the known world to share the gospel. Our text today, which I will say personally is one of my favorite, looks at the idea and can give us a clue of what it means for a congregation to be called and what it means to be inclusive and welcoming. Now, Jesus is traveling, and we did not read this in this passage. In fact, they started a verse late. But in verse 4, it says Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, when the Bible is saying that, when it uses that phrase, Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria. Now, Samaria is a region that was stuck in the middle between Galilee to the north and Judea to the south. But most people, and in this case, people who were Jews, didn't go through Samaria. Samaria was filled with, of course, surprisingly, Samaritans. And Samaritans were related to Jews. But this is one of those situations where you have two groups that are so similar, that have some similarities, that causes friction. And there is friction between Jews and Samaritans. So if someone was traveling and wanted to get from Galilee to Judea, more often than not, they went around. They didn't go through Samaria. But Jesus had to go through Samaria because he was called by God to go to Samaria. Not unlike the later apostles were called to go to different parts of the known world. So Jesus goes to Samaria, and Samaria, and he stops at a well, actually a well-known well, Jacob's well. And while he is there, his disciples are going into town to find food. This woman comes and he asks her for a drink. And she is shocked because here is this Jew, a man, asking a Samaritan woman. He draws her into a conversation, not just about water, though he starts to talk about water, but about something deeper, about living water. When Jesus asks about calling her husband, it's kind of easy to think that maybe this woman was caught in some type of sin. But the reality is the Bible is never clear about all of this. There is some indication that she might have been in what's called a levirate marriage. And this is a thing in the Jewish tradition that if you were married to someone and the husband died, you would marry a brother. And it would kind of go on through that. And whatever it was, that was happening here with the person not being her husband or all of this, it was something she didn't want to talk about. And again, we don't know much about this, so it's really probably wrong to immediately assume that she is doing something wrong. But it is something that is private to her. But when Jesus points this out, she's astonished because he is aware of something that maybe she doesn't want to be known, to be made public, or that as a stranger, he would know nothing about. Jesus never shames her. He just states a fact. But that alone is enough because all of a sudden she is known by this stranger. He finally admits that he is the Messiah, and she is so excited that she leaves that jar that she was going to fill with water so that she can go and tell her neighbors. She is welcomed and included by Jesus, and that compels her to tell others. And the villagers come, and they believe. And Jesus stays with these people for 2 whole days. And the woman, they tell at the end that phrase that I think is incredibly powerful to hear. The phrase that the villagers tell the woman, "It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The Samaritan woman was called by God to go and tell her neighbors the good news of Jesus. We've had an encounter, all of us, with God in some way. Maybe it has been an intense, a personal encounter. Maybe it's been through baptism or communion, or if you come from traditions where it was confirmation. We've all had some encounter with God in some way. And these encounters call us again and again to our mission as people of God, to go, to leave the jars that we have behind, to tell others the good news. So I go back to our opening question. Why are we an open and affirming congregation? It's not simply to set a sign out and expect people to come to church, though that would be nice. But it is really a charge. It's a charge to go, to be called out, to share the good news with people, especially in this case, LGBTQ people who may feel that God does not love them, that they need to hear this good news, that the gospel, Jesus, is for them. Now, in this case, I'm focusing on sexuality and gender, but this is not really just about those issues because we're called by God to go out from the walls of this church to connect with the world around us to see where God is active. Because God's Spirit is active in our world, just in the same way that God was active in Jesus with the woman at the well. The church is called to gather as a community that comes together. We learn to be disciples of Jesus, and then we go out to carry that message of love to LGBTQ populations, to people, and frankly, to everyone, gay, straight, liberal, conservative, Bernie bro, or Trump supporter. How does that happen? And what does that look like? Well, that is a matter of discernment, because there are different ways that that can happen. And some of those are really tailored sometimes as a community, but sometimes even just personal in how we reach out. But no matter what, and no matter how we do that, the call is there. So as we prepare for the visioning gathering this day, I hope that you keep this in your hearts and minds, whether you are sitting here this morning in person or if you're watching us online. We are called by God to share the good news with everyone, that we cross boundaries in order to let people know that God loves them. That is our call. That is the voice we must listen to. Let us discern how to best live that out. Thanks be to God. Amen.
'Hope this week's sermon was nourishment for your soul. If you would like to listen to past sermons, watch past worship services, leave a prayer request, or get directions to our worship location, please visit our website at fccstpaul.org. May God be with you on your daily journey.